All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and find Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And while you are looking for that, let me mention something else to you just about the rest of the week. Tonight, tomorrow night, and Friday night in the services, we will be receiving offerings. And I wanted to let you know about those offerings, what they're for, so you can be thinking about it and praying about it. I don't know if you're in the habit of participating in an offering back home or not. I think it would be good if you were, but I think as well, with habits, sometimes we do things without thinking. And we try not to do anything at West Branch without thinking about it, thinking it through, and trying to find out what God wants us to do. So when we take an offering tonight, I want you to know that it's not just because, oh, well, it's a bunch of Baptist churches at camp, and that's what Baptist churches do. They take offerings. Sometimes that's how we feel about things like an offering. It is very much on purpose. There is a reason for it. I want you to know that so that you can think, how could I participate in the offerings this week? So tonight's offering will be for Evangelist Glenn Stevenson. Tomorrow night's offering will be for Evangelist Bill Rice III, and Friday night's offering will be for missionary David Peach, who is here with us this week. So each of these men have come here. None of them live here. The Stevensons have been around for the summer, but they don't live here. They live in Ohio. Dr. Bill and Miss Mary, they live in Tennessee. Brother Peach also lives in another part of Tennessee. And so each of them has had to travel to be here this week. So for each of their being here to help us, there has been some expense with their travel. As well, they are all ministers of the gospel. That just means that they're all preachers of the Bible who are a help. And the Bible does say that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so in the case of two of these men, they're evangelists. Brother Peach is a missionary. He is involved in mission work. He has lived overseas in Mexico and in Argentina. He's also traveled to many other places and those places again. So there's a lot of expenses, and much of what they do is just generated by God speaking to individual Christian hearts who then give, either through an offering or through a special gift. So these men are not back at your church this week. They're here at camp. And that's why we want to give you the opportunity to participate in an offering for them. You might be saying, well, I don't know what I could give. Let me just encourage everybody here to think about and to pray about the idea of being involved. So I don't know what that would mean for you, but I would encourage you to think about how could I be involved and how could I be involved in each one of these offerings this week. That's the way I'm praying myself. Then I would also encourage you to recognize that there is a need. So along with the travel, these men, this is what they do. And really offerings like this, in my mind, they're a way for us to help these men to continue doing what it is that God has called them to do. And everybody needs help in God providing for needs, and God oftentimes uses people like us to fulfill those needs. So you be praying about it, you be thinking about it, and we'll be receiving again offering tonight for Brother Glenn, on Thursday for Dr. Bill, and on Friday for Mr. Peach. And if you'll be thinking about those things and praying about it, then I believe that God will give you wisdom and will meet the needs that we have here at camp this week. Does that make sense? All right, so I hope you will be looking into that. Psalm 19, you got it? If you have it, would you please stand? And we will read three verses here in just a moment. You know, isn't it sometimes pretty obvious to tell people who really just want to be right with the Lord? There's just something about the way that they talk or just the way they carry themselves, maybe the way that they are engaged in a service like this. Just something about their spirit, just something about the way they carry themselves where you say, well, you can really tell that that person wants to be close to the Lord, that person wants to be right with the Lord. I think that's the spirit that you can easily see about David, who penned these words, especially as you get to the conclusion of the psalm. So let's read starting in verse number 12. David says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Well, you know what the Christmas break is like, right? I don't know what your school situation is, but most people take some time off for Christmas, whether they're public school, or Christian school, homeschool, whatever the case might be. I myself will take off from work around the holidays and Christmas time, New Year's, and all of that. And it just seems like it's almost a different time of life. You're not on your normal schedule. You're not at your normal pace. You're doing things you wouldn't normally do. For me, I'm hanging around the house more than I normally hang around the house. And I'll tell you what that means for me. That means I visit the kitchen more frequently because I get snacky. I didn't notice I didn't say hungry. Hunger has nothing to do with it. You just get snacky. And then there's all those Christmas goodies. And there's the cookies. And there's the leftovers from Christmas. And then there's all the stuff you got maybe in a Christmas stocking that was food. And you're like, you know what? This probably won't last till January. I better eat it now. And so you're just consuming all of this stuff. And while you are doing that, you also are active less than normal. You know what I mean? And so for me, I'm not working. I'm not working as hard unless we get a random snowstorm, which happens here. Certainly is possible, but I'm not out doing a whole lot of stuff, not doing my normal pace. So I'm eating more. I am doing less. I am sitting around. I'm on the sofa. I'm bored sometimes. You ever get bored? I mean, that's what every American thinks of a teenager. They're always bored, right? So you might as well just embrace it. That's what everybody thinks you are, is bored. So at least at that time of the year, that's how you're feeling. And so here it is. Picture the scene with me. It is December the 30th. You have eaten so many snacks, so many meals, so many Christmas goodies that you are now two full meals ahead of schedule. You feel so glubby and nasty and just like, bleh. You don't know what to do with yourself, so you find yourself sitting on the couch watching a football game. You don't even like football, but you're watching a football game. And there's Grambling versus Southeast Louisiana State in the ineedalife.com bowl. And you're thinking, I don't even know who these people are. I don't care who they are. I don't know where they are, but I'm watching it. And you're thinking, maybe I should get up and go outside. Maybe I should get some exercise. Well, for a lot of people in the country, they can't do that. There's snow, but you have no excuse. You live in a desert. But you look outside and you realize it is pretty cold. It is below 70 at the moment. And you're thinking, I'm not sure I can handle that, and so I'm just going to stay here. And you sit there on and on a little bit longer, and you think, this is pathetic. I am pathetic. I need to do something about it. I know what I will do. In 2 days, it's January 1st. I am going to change things. I am going to get a hold of my life. I am going to have better health. I am going to exercise. I am going to hurry up and eat all the snacks so they're gone by January the 1st, and then I will be good because I am going to make a New Year's resolution. Very good. All right. Now, do you know what a resolution is? Let me give you my definition for a resolution. You will not find this in Webster's dictionary. It's certainly not in the 1828. I doubt you'll find it like this on dictionary.com, but I will tell you my definition for a resolution. A resolution is something that you promise to do that you never intend to do. That is a resolution. I think there are two. The only place you ever hear like resolution being used is like New Year's resolution. How many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? Wow, you guys are ahead of schedule. That is impressive. Okay, usually you think of that being something that old people like me do. But some of you have already made one. Okay. And the other place that you hear about, and by the way, Nobody ever thinks they're going to keep their New Year's resolutions, right? Don't you know that? That's what everybody thinks. I'll be that one. Yeah, you'll get over it in a couple of years. It's not what people think. But the other place you hear about New Year's resolution is a United Nations resolution. You ever heard of that? The United Nations, they're this group of people who think they're in charge of the world and they have no power whatsoever. And they keep deciding to do things and they never happen. So I'm just telling you, a resolution is something you promise to do that you never intend to actually have happen. Okay, here's the deal. Don't we sometimes do that spiritually? Don't we sometimes get into places where we're like, I know I'm not what I should be. I know I'm not right where I should be with the Lord. I don't think I'm quite pleasing the Lord. I think I've got some sin problems. I'll just do better. Well, how's that go? How does that go? I mean, you're not really specific. You're not really talking about anything in particular. You don't have any kind of a plan. You don't have any kind of a measuring stick to figure out if you accomplished it. You're just going to kind of do it when you think about it, not do it when you don't think about it. I'm telling you, it's like making a spiritual resolution, and it's just not worth a whole lot. But I'll tell you, there is something in the Christian life that is better than a resolution. And here's a word you may not be real familiar with, but you should be because it's an important word. And here's the word. It's not a resolution, it's revival. How many of you have heard that word before, revival? Okay, you know what real revival is? Real revival is just getting back to where God wants you to be according to his word. It is a return to Bible principle. It is a return to that place where you know what God has said, and you know what God expects, and that you are in line with what God wants from his word. And when I read David speaking here, he doesn't use the word revival. I'm not saying that he does, but to me, these are revival verses because I see somebody who is sensitive. I see somebody who is tender. I see somebody who cares. I see somebody who is thinking about their spiritual life and their heart and their decisions and their sin, and saying, I don't want to go down that road. I want to be down a road that would please the Lord. Is that the road that you're on? Are you on a road in life where you say, you know what, I just want to please God. He's the one who made me. He's the one who saved me. I just want to please him. You say, well, that doesn't sound very complicated. Who said it needs to be complicated? If you want a complicated life, go out and sin. Because sin will complicate your life in a heartbeat. But I'll tell you, if you just keep things simple and say, God made me, God saved me, I want to please him, then that's great. And that's what I see out of David. Look down at verse number 12. He says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. David was so concerned about his spiritual life, he's like, maybe there's things I'm not even aware of. Maybe there's things in my life and I don't even have the wisdom to see that they're a problem. Maybe I can't see it. Maybe other people around me can see it, but I can't see it. God, would you cleanse me of those sins? Would you cleanse me of these things that I'm not aware of? Or maybe it's things that are secret, like I'm aware of them, but other people aren't aware of them. Oh, that God would give us a sensitivity, a tenderness, that we would not just be concerned about what other people see, but about what we know is true about ourselves. And we are wanting to do the right thing and be right. Verse 13, he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That's the idea of arrogant sins, of things that we do knowing that it's wrong, knowing that we are not right in doing it. And we go ahead and do it anyway. He says, don't let them have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The idea of the great transgression is not just that one big sin that takes you over the top. It's just the idea of abundant sins, where you get to the place in your life where you are just sinning in every possible direction. What you say, what you think, what you do, everything that you're doing is just coked and caked with sin in your life. And you're saying, God, please keep me from getting to the place where I have no restraint and I have no bounds and I am just disregarding your law all the time. David was concerned he would get to that kind of a place. I've had two different discussions with former pastors over the year, two men that I greatly respect. And in both discussions, the gist of the discussion was, you know what? It is so important in your life to keep a fear of God and a fear of falling to sin and failing God, of falling to sin and recognizing you got out of the will of God, that you were away from God, and just that fear. A lot of times we think, well, fear is always bad. Fear is good if it is keeping you away from things that are bad. And I was having one of those conversations just a few months ago, and actually the pastor had just preached a message saying, you better pay attention, you better be careful, because at any moment you could just hit one of those times and you're not really paying attention in your spiritual life and you get off track just like that. And I talked to him after the service, and I was like, boy, I've thought that many times myself. And he said, yep. He's like, you know what? Fear keeps you where you're supposed to be a lot of times. Fear of failing God, fear of getting away from God. It's not bad to have that fear. And that's what I see in part a little bit out of David. Yes, there's a fear. Yes, there's just a desire. I want to be close to God. And I will tell you, I think David found the right mindset to be close to God. And it's all wrapped up in what he says in verse 14. Would you look at verse 14 again? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, I think David had the right perspective. I think he was looking at the right things, remembering the right things, keeping focus on the right things. And I want to show you the four aspects of this verse that David was keeping his eyes on that will help us to be where we should be, right with the Lord, if we will as well. Number one is this: you've got to get the right person in mind. You've got to get the right person in mind. Now look down at the verse again, because there are five words in the verse that are the most important words in the verse. I will stop and highlight them when we get through them. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Here are the five words: in thy sight, O Lord. Look right this way. In thy sight, O Lord. Did you know that your Christian life is not judged primarily based on how you look to other people? It's not based primarily in how you look to your youth leader, in how you look to your pastor, even how you look to your parents. Your Christian life is judged based on in thy sight, O Lord. Can I just tell you, it makes a difference when you remember who can see you. It makes a difference when you can remember who watches you. Many years ago, we had moved from our camp. We were first in Flagstaff, and we moved out here, but we weren't ready to have camp here, and so we had a camp in Williams at the Williams Elementary Middle School. It was pretty exciting to have camp there. I can tell you, we had an alarm go off that apparently somebody in Phoenix had to turn off, and they weren't available until the next day. So people in the building had to sleep all night with an alarm going off. It was also right next to the auditorium. So can you imagine an alarm going off through the entire service? That's what was going on. We had extra mattresses that we had taken, and some of the guys trying to help took about four of them and duct taped them over the alarm to the wall just to try to muffle the noise. It was pretty crazy. There was different parts of the school building that we were using, and I remember that just like at camp, normally we had things that would get left behind, and there was a lost and found. And one day I realized somebody left something in the cafeteria, and so I went and picked it up, and I was going to take it to lost and found, and it just kind of popped open. I'm serious. I did not even really intend, but I was like, it's opening, like, oh, well, whose is this? Maybe I know who this is. And I looked at it, and I saw a name. I did not know the girl, but I thought, well, there's not that many campers. We can figure out who it is. And my eyes went down to what she had written on the page. And forgive me for reading what she had written, but I will tell you that it caught my attention because I saw some very unflattering adjectives, and I saw the word camp. I was like, what? And so I just read a little bit of it until I thought maybe I shouldn't read any more of this. And it was just basically all paragraphs about all the things she hated about being at camp. Now, I don't know what she would have thought if she knew that the camp director found her notebook saying how much she hated camp. But I suspect that she might have possibly worded some of the information a little bit differently. Wouldn't you think, possibly? See, it makes a difference when you think about who's seeing it. Have you ever written something and you thought, well, I hope this doesn't get into the wrong hands? Have you ever done anything like that? Well, here's the deal. It's not ever an accident for God to know what's going on in your life. God always knows. God always sees. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows, God sees, and I tell you that it will make a difference in your life if instead of trying to be good enough to keep the adults in your life off your back, you will actually remember that God himself sees your life. If instead of just trying to be good enough that you fit in with the Christian teens you happen to be here with at camp, where you're thinking, what does God think? What is God's opinion? What is God's impression of my life? There's an interesting verse in the book of Ephesians where Paul is talking to those who were servants. They really were slaves. They basically were servants and they had no choice but to stick with their masters. And Paul says to them, hey, even if you're in this position, you have a responsibility to do right by your masters. And here's what he says in the middle of that. In Ephesians 6:6, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, young person, don't serve God so that other people can see it. Don't serve God to be men pleasers. Don't do it with eye service where you're just watching for who's looking for you. Oh, this person's looking up, so I better do a better job over here. I better pull it together over here. I better look spiritual now. Better do this. I better do that. Don't go in that direction. Don't work based on that, but do the will of God from your heart. Listen, because God sees your heart. Because God knows your heart. And you can be right with God. You can be close to God. You can experience that spiritual revival in your life if you will keep the right person in mind. And the person to keep in mind is God, the one who sees you and knows everything about you. So stop thinking about what everybody else thinks about you and consider what God knows about you. That's so very important in your life. The right person in mind. Number two, the right venue in mind. Venue, V-E-N-U-E, cool word. Venue. The Olympics start in 9 days, I believe it is, in Paris. Any of you plan to watch the Olympics? Anybody care about the Olympics? Okay. There's part of the Olympics that are pretty neat. And I remember as a kid especially, I would often watch the Olympics and, you know, and then I would go out and try to, I always watch sports and then I'd go duplicate it. So I'd watch a basketball game, then I'd go out and play basketball. Watch a baseball game, I'd go play baseball. Watch the shot putter and then I would go find something in the garage and try to toss it, whatever. Watch the discus throw and then I'd get like some bowl from mom that mom had and, no, I didn't really do that. But, you know, I just try to do those things. Well, whenever you're watching the Olympics, something that you'll often, this is the where I always hear them use this word. All right, well, now we're going to be going over to John at the track and field venue. And from there, we're going over to Robert. He's over at the boxing venue. And now we're going over to the basketball venue. And you just keep hearing this word venue. And finally, I'm like, what is this venue stuff? Like, you never hear this word in real life ever until you watch the, is it a word that we're not allowed to use except once every 4 years? And so I, like, look it up. And you know what it means? It basically means place. But it doesn't sound cool to say, now we're going to go over to the boxing place. I guess that sounds boring and unsophisticated. So we say venue. So that's why I'm using the word, because it sounds cool. So can you work with me on this a little bit? All right. So here I'm saying that David says that you have to have the right venue in mind. Well, the right venue for what? Well, how about the right venue for what needs attention? Did you notice what David talks about in here in this verse? He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When David was concerned about what does God think, he did not spend all of his time talking about, well, have you looked out in the world today? There's all those people out there, and they say abortion is right, and they're murdering children, and that is terrible. That's an awful thing, and I can't believe they're doing that. You know what? Abortion's wrong. Abortion is categorically wrong. It is murdering babies. It is murdering lives, and that's wrong, and that's terrible. But that's not an issue that I am personally dealing with on a day-to-day basis. We look out there and we say, I'll tell you what's wrong with the world today. It's all those drug dealers sneaking the drugs across the border and trying to infiltrate America. And they're just running all these drugs everywhere and getting people addicted to all these different drugs. And that's where we have problems. Look, wouldn't it be easy for us to criticize things like abortion and drugs and alcohol? And every one of them could easily be criticized because they're heinous and terrible and awful. But I'll tell you, for most of us, we're not primarily dealing with matters of abortion and alcohol and drugs in our life. Now, if you are, that's something you ought to deal with, because it certainly does not please God. But I'm saying I don't think David was dealing with abortion. I don't think David was dealing with drugs and alcohol, but David knew what he was dealing with, and it was his heart and his mouth. Have you ever thought about what might be wrong spiritually in the world today? It's no further away than your mouth and your heart. What are you saying? What are you thinking? You see, David was not so much worried about all the sin everywhere else. David was worried about the sin in the venue of his own life. He was paying attention to himself. And if you want to be as close to God as you can possibly be, you've got to stop looking at everybody else and thinking about, what about me? What are my words like? Am I kind or am I mean? Do I tell the truth or am I a liar? Am I a gossip or am I considerate to other people with what I say? What about my words? What about my thoughts? Am I thinking things that are pleasing to God? Are my thoughts in anger? Are my thoughts in impurity? Are my thoughts in carried away worry and fear? What are my thoughts? Are my thoughts focused on myself? Or are my thoughts on other people? You see the difference? If you want to be close to God, if you want to know that you are right with God, you've got to get your eyes off everybody else and their problems and get your eyes on the venue of your own life and make sure that you are pleasing to God. So you've got to have the right person in mind. You've got to have the right venue in mind. Third, you've got to have the right standard in mind. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, the first time you hear the word acceptable, you go, hey, that sounds great. Like, I'm down for acceptable. That sounds like an easy goal to reach. It's kind of like in school. You know, you have grades on your tests and all that kind of stuff. When I was growing up, I went to a public school, and our grading system went like this. 90 to 100 was an A. 80 to 89 a B. 70 to 79 a C. 60 to 69 a D. You do not fail unless you had 59% or less. That was our grading system. That's a very comfortable grading system. I could achieve a lot in that type of a grading system. You know what I'm talking about? But as a sophomore in high school, I switched to a Christian high school. And I remember the shock when I discovered that the grading system was different. It was not 90 to 100 for an A, it was 94 to 100 was an A. And then like, 87 or 88 was a B. I mean, you're getting an 85 and that's a C? And you're failing if you're at like 72? Something like that. I'm going, this is crazy. I mean, my stress level rose at that point. You know what I'm saying? But I'll tell you what the sweet spot really was. The sweet spot was third grade. Third grade, because third grade and below, we had some grades that were like A, B, C, D, E. I don't know if you've, and we had E's when I was in elementary school. I don't know why we didn't have F's. I guess that was too harsh. You know, I don't want anybody to feel that bad. So we had E's. But in some of our classes and on our report cards, sometimes we did not get A, B, C, D, E. Sometimes we got what was called satisfactory, unsatisfactory, or, here's a good one, needs work. So on your grade, your report card, you could get an S. Now, if you didn't understand the system, this could create a lot of stress. Like, what did you get? Oh, I got an A. What'd you get? I got a B. What'd you get? Ah, not very good. I got a D. What'd you get? I got an S. Good night. How bad would that be? You know, it's way down the alphabet. But it just meant satisfactory, or a U meant unsatisfactory, or an N meant needs work. Now, I mean, wouldn't that be awesome if that was God's grading scale? And when we look at it, we think, oh, acceptable. That kind of sounds like satisfactory. Needs work. Okay, but is that how God looks at sin? In the book of 1 John, the Bible says this, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It literally means no darkness, no, not at all. It's very emphatic. You recognize that in order for God to be accepting, and the word means pleasing, so pleasing to God, you're talking about perfection. It's just like what we heard about earlier in the week about salvation. You don't get to heaven because you're good. You don't get to heaven because you're very good. You only get to heaven because you're perfect. That is not something that you can achieve, and therefore you must have the righteousness of Christ because he is perfect, and it is given to you. But then once you are saved, you've got to recognize that God is still perfect, and we still sin. And that's why 1 John teaches us that when God points out our sin, in order for us to be pleasing to God, we've got to confess our sins, because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to make that fellowship right with him and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because if God didn't go through that process with us as his children, we could never be in fellowship with him. We would go to bed every night of our life thinking, man, I guess I'm not right with God. I guess I'm not right with God. But it is a wonderful thing to recognize that you can be right with God, because God has provided the provision of that forgiveness of sins whenever you sin. But you've got to keep in mind that the standard for your life is still God's perfection. In other words, God still has demands on your life. Do not listen to the Christianity that's out there that says, well, now that you're saved, it doesn't matter how you live, as long as you love God in your heart. Okay, well, like we're hearing this week, what does that mean? What does loving God mean? Are you doing what's right by God? God's standard is given to us through his word. And I'm telling you that if you are not looking at the word of God and asking yourself, am I measuring up to what God has said, then you are not looking at the right standard. So you got to have the right standard in mind. The right person in mind, that's God. The right venue in mind, that is your heart, your lips, your life. The right standard in mind, that is still God's righteous demands of his word. But then let me give you this as well. It's the right solution in mind. You know, sometimes we look through the Psalms, at least I do, and I look through the Psalms and I think, oh, it's just beautiful language, pretty language, and we forget the fact that every word of God is pure. Every word of God has meaning and has a purpose for it. And so when you are reading Psalm 19 and you get to the end of this psalm and he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, and then don't stop there. What else does it say? My strength and my redeemer. Can I just say it to you this way? On your own, your words and your thoughts cannot be acceptable in God's sight. They can't. You cannot do it. This is not a matter of a resolution. This is not, oh, you're right, Brother Troy. I haven't been nice enough. I'll do better. I haven't been thinking right. I'll do better. It's almost like, have you heard this phrase, pulling yourself up by the bootstraps? Okay. How many of you have cowboy boots? A lot of you have cowboy boots. Wow. Okay. I grew up in a world without cowboy boots. And I first came into contact with cowboy boots as a counselor at the Bill Rice Ranch in Tennessee. Say, oh, did they have you helping with the horses? No. No, that would have been a complete tragedy right there, I can tell you. As a matter of fact, I hate to admit this, but I've only ridden a horse 3 times in my life. And that's good. Number 4 is going to be when I come back with Jesus, when he returns to this earth. That's kind of what I'm thinking. I'm okay with that. But I do have cowboy boots, and I did learn to wear cowboy boots, especially at different times there at the ranch. I'll tell you why I started wearing cowboy boots at times at the Bill Rice Ranch. Because I was in skits. You know the crazy things we have going on here tonight? You're like, boy, that was random. Well, we've had randomness at the Bill Rice Ranch for many decades, and I was a part of it back, and I'm trying to be careful not to tell you when so I don't ruin the surprise in the next service for when you find out how old I was when West Branch started. Okay, but here's the deal. I remember going into the skit room, and they're like, you got to wear boots for this skit. Okay, so I'm going to be this Western character in a skit, so I've got to wear boots and to find the biggest boots in the room, and they were a 10.5. I mean, that's pretty good. It's pretty good sized boots, but not if you have size 12 feet. But it was the only boots available, and I was told you got to have cowboy boots on, and so I put on the boots, and they have, you know, the boot straps where you can put in your fingers, and in my case, in this particular situation, pull for my life. And I would have to get to the skit room really early and put it on and be like, and finally it would go in there. You think that was bad. Getting them off was worse. I can't pull away from me very well. And so my skit partner, who was in a lot of these skits with me, he would help me out, and he would get on the other end, and I would just brace myself as hard as I could, and he would pull as hard as he could, and finally the boot would come flying off, and he would go flying off with it. And we would do this basically every night for a couple of years at summer camp for all these skits. Well, I have learned something, and I have learned that those bootstraps have a purpose, to get your boots on. But can I say they are not for elevating yourself? You know what I'm saying? They are not for lifting yourself up. If you think about the phrase, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, a lot of you have boots. So I challenge you to go home and try it. Go home and stand on one foot and then try to pull yourself up. It isn't happening. And if you kind of cheat and say, well, I'll just give myself a little momentum and then I'll pull myself up, I can tell you what's going to happen. I'm not saying I've tried this. I'm not going to either agree or decline whether I have. But you pull it up, and then that point of that boot's going to catch the floor, and you go, bam, you're just going to fall on your face. So I can tell you what happens when you try to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Literally, you will fall on your face. And I will tell you what happens when you try to pull yourself up by the bootstraps spiritually. You fall on your face. You cannot change you, but God can change you. Now listen, listen. As you think about God seeing your life and you look at your own life and you measure it against God's standard, if you see that there is a need, you remember that the one who can meet that need is Jesus Christ. He was the one who saved you. He is the one who can now restore fellowship with God for you when you confess that sin. And he is the one that can provide for you that victory if you will trust continually in him. So if your plan moving forward is, well, I'm going to try to do better, I can tell you, bam. But if your plan is, I'm going to come clean with God and confess what he has convicted me about and I know is wrong, and then I am going to be on the plan of asking God daily and moment by moment as need be for his help to do what's right in this area and asking him to do it through me, then I'm telling you, you can have success. You can be close to God. You can be right with God. You do not have to keep failing in Christian life. You do not have to come to camp and say, man, I better go ahead and confess this sin now because I know I've been blowing it since last year, the last time I decided I would do better. It's not a matter of I will do better. It's a matter of I will make this right with God, and then I will ask God for his help and depend upon him for the help that I need. So let me ask you, how's it going for you? When you consider God seeing you and you consider it your life and you consider God's standard, do you need God's help today? If you recognize a need in your life, then I encourage you, young person, in just a moment, when we bow for prayer, that you stop and you just confess that sin to God. And then I encourage you to ask God for his help. And now look right this way. I also want to encourage you this morning to pray with a counselor about it. You say, well, are you saying I got to tell every deep, dark, dirty secret to the counselor? I'm not saying that. There might be some things where you have questions. Maybe you're like, I keep falling to the same sin. How do I get victory over this? Ask a counselor. God's working in your heart. You're saying, I want to be right with God. I'm like David, I want to be right with God too. I want to get this taken care of. Talk to a counselor. And if you say, well, I think I know what I need to do, just give yourself some accountability with a counselor. Let somebody pray with you. Let somebody encourage you this morning in this service so that you can go from this place not thinking, well, I'll try to do better. But you can walk out saying, God dealt with me. I dealt with God. Now there's a plan, and we're going to move forward to be pleasing to the Lord. That's something you can do, and I hope that you will this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you much for your good attention this morning. I'm going to ask you to sit up real good and straight with your back against the seat. And just bow your head and close your eyes. And you don't need to lean forward at all. But I wonder if there would be some guys and girls this morning that would say, Brother Troy, as you were preaching this morning or even through camp this week, there have been some things that I've recognized in my own life that are not pleasing to God. God's been dealing with me about those things, and I want to make those things right with God this morning and say, that's my need and that's my desire and plan. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up so that I can see it? Several of you around the room, that's good. Just hold it up for just a second. Would you do that? There are others. Say, I need to make that decision as well. God's been dealing with me, and I need to deal with God. Any others? That's great. You may place your hands down. Any others? Some have already raised their hand. We say, God's been dealing with me specifically about some things in my life. I need to deal with God. I need to get this matter taken care of, and I need to do it this morning. Say, I know what my need is, and I know Christ is the answer to my need. Please pray for me. Anybody else like that? Let me wait just a moment. Anybody else at all? All right, if you raise a hand right now, would you just pray and talk to God about that? God, here's what you pointed out. I know that's wrong. I know that needs to change. I know that's sin. I agree with you about it. God, give me the wisdom. Give me the help. Give me the grace I need to be able to have victory in this area of my life. You just talk to God about it. And then just believe what God has said. God said that if you confess, he'll forgive. And a couple verses later, he declared that the whole reason you go through that is so that you can not sin, so that you can do right about it the next time. Now, if you've talked to the Lord about that this morning, I encourage you in just a moment in this invitation, would you just step out to the aisle, make your way to the back? There's going to be counselors back there. They'll just take a Bible, give you a smile, and encourage you and say, hey, good decision. you have any questions? And just let somebody know. Again, I'm not saying you need to let them know every gory detail of what's been going on, but there may be some details that would help if you did tell. Hey, I've been blowing up in anger at this person. I've not been thinking right about this. I've not been using my tongue right. I've not been careful with the truth. Just let them know enough that they can know and pray for you and encourage you, and I think that would be a great decision for you this morning. Would you do that? Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I'm going to ask several counselors to slip out. Father, thank you so much for the way that you help us to know how we can be right with you. I pray for these several that raised a hand and said that you've already dealt with them about something specific. I trust that they have now talked to you about that. I pray now that they would deal with a counselor just to get encouragement and accountability about this need as well. That this will be something that is memorable to them and it will be significant to them and be a turning point in their life. Not something that they'll just try to do better, but that they walk away from this with a plan of how they will follow your word and how they will do what's right in this area. And so I pray that they'll get the help that's needed this morning, and I pray it in Jesus' name. We'll just keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. She's going to begin.